Well, I want to welcome everybody, whether you know this is your first time here, whether you have been here so many times that you can remember when everything here fit in the trunk of my car, whichever of those categories you fit in or somewhere in between, I just want to remind you that we're here today to worship Jesus Christ. We're here to gather as the church of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to take one moment for granted as we have that amazing opportunity. I just want to say welcome to you. As a matter of fact, if you're new or if anybody, this is for everyone, the fellowship registers are on the end of each aisle. And if you'll take that, you might say, hey, I mean, why do we do this every week? Like, seriously, this is kind of repetitive. Like, don't you know my email address, Matt? And it's like, yeah, I do. But we take attendance. You're like, what? You take attendance? Oh, yeah, we take attendance. Don't you want us to call you when you miss church for like 7 weeks? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a part of a church that knows when you're here and when you're not here? I mean, of course we take attendance. Of course we do. We want to be a biblical church. We want to hold each other accountable. We want to encourage each other in our walks with the Lord. So, you know, the fellowship registers, it's not just for attendance, though. It's so that we can pray for you, so that we can get in contact with you and stay in touch with you. So if you'll grab those and pass those down, that'll be wonderful. It'd be wonderful. So this morning we are continuing in our series, Passionate About Fellowship. And I just want to say a few things before we get into today's message, just a few introductory type of matters. You know, we're doing this series, Passionate About Fellowship. And my goals really for this series are that you would sit under, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, some very clear biblical teaching about what the local church is, what it's supposed to be, what Scripture says, what it can be, how it can make such a difference in our lives. And so that's one goal. Another goal is membership. You know, as a church plant, just getting organized, we sort of had a looser definition of what it means to be committed to Fellowship Raleigh. And that makes sense in light of the fact that as a church plant, we're just getting things going, all the systems get in place and so on and so forth. But as we mature, we want what it looks like to be committed to Fellowship Raleigh to mature along with it. And so we're moving towards having a membership and you guys joining and being committed, not just to Matt, no way, but to each other, to being a fellowship, to being an accountable community. And so that's a really exciting thing. Another reason why is I just want to do the why and the how of what we're doing. The why, you know, we're planting a church. We're coming. We've attended a church service this morning. Why do we do that? How do we do that biblically? How do we do that effectively? These are some of the goals for this series. You'll remember last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, and we saw that the early church inspires us to be a devoted church, devoted to Scripture, devoted to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, to prayer. The early church inspires us to be a distinct church. The early church inspires us to be a day-by-day church and a defined church. You'll remember that from last week. And so this morning we are going to be in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to be talking about elders, those who serve the local church by leading. Hey, Joe, can you get some, can you turn down the monitors or something? There's a huge echo in the room. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is where we are. Now, I want to ask you guys a question as we get in. If you need a copy of the Scriptures, there's some in the middle here. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like there was a lot of weight on your shoulders? And you really did not know exactly what to do next, but you knew you needed to do the right thing? What if you were called to the cockpit of an airplane full of your family members because the pilot had a heart attack? A situation like that, maybe not as dramatic. What if you were suddenly put in charge of Iran? What would you do? I mean, what a serious responsibility. You can't mess up. You want to experiment with that. Well, that's probably not going to happen. What if you were promoted at work or at school to a position where the decisions you make will affect others around you? What if you moved away, taking a new job, starting your life over, and you had to find a new church? What if you were a leader or a member in a church plant that is establishing itself in a strategic city in one of the most influential countries in the history of the world? Have you ever felt like there's a lot of weight on your shoulders? didn't really know exactly what to do next, but you knew you needed to do the right thing next, and you knew you didn't have like three strikes.
The pressure's on. The stakes are real. You don't have time to experiment.
That's how Timothy felt when he got this letter from Paul. I'll tell you a little bit about the history so you can understand what Paul is saying to Timothy best. Paul planted the church at Ephesus. He was there for 3 years, teaching, laboring, establishing the church in this city called Ephesus.
That was around 53 to 56 AD. Paul left, did some other missions work.
Later he would pass by Ephesus, he would meet with the elders.
In 57 AD, the elders of Ephesus,
he called them out of Ephesus to meet with him. He warned them that false teachers are going to come and things are going to happen. And he warned them to, and we'll read verses about this morning, but to shepherd the flock.
Paul goes to jail in Rome.
He writes a letter to the Ephesian church called Ephesians. He writes a lot of other letters from his cell in Rome.
Paul gets out of prison in Rome.
Acts 28. We don't know a lot about what Paul did when he got out of prison, but we know this. He must have visited Ephesus. Because in 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, you know, hey, as I urged you when I left for Macedonia, he's talking about when he was in Ephesus with Timothy. See, him and Timothy visited Ephesus after Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And they did some church discipline. It talks about that in chapter 1 of Timothy. Paul disciplined some leaders in the church. And then Paul left. And he says in verse 3, look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. This is what Paul says after he left. And he writes this letter to Timothy.
Let's go back up to verse 2 so you can understand the relationship between Paul and Timothy as well. Verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Skip down to verse 10 and 11. In accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted.
Do you see? Paul and Timothy visited Ephesus. He had predicted years earlier that false teachers would arise in the city of Ephesus, and it had surely happened. And so when Paul gets out of prison in Rome, him and Timothy, they book it straight to Ephesus. What do? They do some church discipline. They get some bad leaders out of leadership positions and they deal with some things. And then Paul's like, I think we've sort of stabilized the situation here, but there's still work to be done. So I'm leaving for Macedonia. But Timothy, you stay here and you make really good decisions and you get this situation completely stabilized. Promote the gospel. Make this a healthy church again. And that's Timothy's situation. You see, this was about doctrine. You saw in verse 3, he said his task was not, you know, to clean the church. He wasn't like, hey, as I urged you when I left for Macedonia, make sure you take the trash out.
He said that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then verse 11, different than the glorious gospel.
Timothy had a leadership task. And he had a personnel task and he had a theological task in front of him. And it was a heavy responsibility. Ephesus was a significant city in the Roman Empire.
Big time weight on his shoulders. And so what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning, this is what he's saying. Let me just tell you, it's so simple. Surround yourself with good men
who are leaders, and who are exemplary in character. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm just telling you, I'm going to go ahead and give it for free at the beginning here this morning before we go through every verse. You know, the message this morning, it has 3 points, and under the third point, there's 15 subpoints, you know, just so you guys can look forward to the outline. You notice we didn't have an outline in the bulletin this morning, so wanted to make it even more difficult for you. But just before we even do any of that, here's the main point. Here it is. Surround yourself with good men. Whether you're a college student, whether you're in high school, whether you're a single mom, whether you are a wife and you have a good husband, you still need to surround yourself with good men. Surround yourself with good men who are leaders and who are exemplary in character. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Do you want to get through this difficult situation? Do you want to stabilize this church? Do you want to have a stable life spiritually? Surround yourself with good men. Guys, Surround yourself with good men. Surround yourself with good men. That's the main point.
We'll get into that. Surround yourself with good men who are leaders, exemplary in character.
Now, before we read the whole passage, let me just say a couple quick things. I don't want the introduction to be too long, but let me say a couple important things. First of all, I think we just need to take a deep breath. I do. You know, there's a God, and He has a people. We talked about this with Acts 2, the ecclesia, His church. And He wants to lead His people. He wants His people to have godly leaders who He leads through. God wants to lead His people. He exists, and He's chosen people to reflect Him in the world, and He wants to lead those people. He wants to lead you. God, I mean, really? Like, we're His disciples. It means followers and learners. Our mission statement is to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. Essential in all of that, essential in everything in the Christian life, is that you're following God. Right? Hello? He wants to lead us. Followers have leaders. He wants to lead us. God wants to lead you. He wants to lead me. One of the main ways God has instituted that, just telling you, is through the church and through godly men who are exemplary character leaders. You say, but I just listen to God. He just tells me. I don't need other men to lead me. God just leads me. I just kind of go along and left or right. You know, no. I'm just telling you, that may be true. Okay? That may be true. But the primary way God wants to lead me and you and all of the people who are part of the ecclesia, those called out of the world and called into a great purpose, into a great community of believers, is through godly men who are elders, who are leaders, who are exemplary in character, who reflect Him. That's it. I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do. And it's an amazing thing. And nothing can change your life more than being a part of a healthy church with healthy leaders who are leading you in God's will.
Yeah. Second reflection.
Good leaders is so important. You guys know this, but this is obvious, but I want to address it this morning. Hello? Leaders are so important. Having good leaders is like a make or break deal. So many of you probably have a story, and at some point you had a negative experience, and in that negative experience you can probably point to someone with bad leadership. Leadership makes or breaks things. It's really crucial. We know this.
2 Chronicles 33 talks about a king, Manasseh, who did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Later in verse 9 it says, Manasseh led Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before, the people of Israel.
You see, people rarely rise above their leaders. Leaders set the tone. They set the bar. And so if you have good leaders, good people. Bad leaders oftentimes leads to bad things, bad people. Leadership is so crucial. You guys know this, but let's just camp out on that for a second. And let's let that set the stage for this passage this morning. Leadership is crucial. I was thinking, I'm going to talk about elders this morning. And I was just thinking, I'm going to lose everyone as soon as I say that. As soon as you see the title slide, all the ladies are going to be like, well, I know this message isn't for me. And all the, guys who really could care less about being leaders, and elders in the church are going to be like, well, this one isn't for me. Who is this one for? I guess this one's just for Matt. I guess Matt's just, sharing with us his job description this morning. And I'm thinking, I'm losing everybody immediately. Let me just really challenge you. That would be so immature of us. I mean, for everyone, think about how important it is for the rest of your life. Most of you will not be here in 10 years. It's very, very possible. None of us will be here in 10 years, except for me. I'll be here. But you know how important it is that whenever you go somewhere, wherever you go, that you choose a healthy church with godly leaders? Do you know how much that will determine how you're doing? We're trying to make disciples here. I want you guys to go to the next city that you move to or to the next place that you go, and you're like, man, I am looking for a good church, a biblical church with godly leadership, because I know what that is, because I paid attention on the Sunday where I at first was tempted not to pay attention. That's what I want. And we're making disciples here. How crucial is it that you, for your children who can't make these decisions, that you know how to make these decisions and get your family in a healthy church where the theological air is pure and they're learning and growing and being discipled? How important is that? Leadership is so important. Third reflection, the importance of character. I said, you know, we need to surround ourselves with some good men who are leaders, who are exemplary in character. Definition of character, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. That's what D.L. Moody said. Live so that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell your family parrot to the town gossip. That's character. I didn't even laugh when I found that on the internet. I guess it's funny. Just kidding. In great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen. In small matters, as they are. It's character. It's who you are when no one's looking. It's who you are in the dark. Surround yourself with some good men who are leaders, who are exemplary in character. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. That's what he's saying to us. So this morning in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, we're going to see the track to eldership. We're going to see the noble task of eldership. And finally, we're going to see the 15 exemplary traits that elders must have. Let me read this passage to you guys. Read along if you can, and then we'll pray and jump into our first point. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we are sitting here with your word open. And we are not just asking, we are expecting by faith, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. That you would change our minds about things in our lives. That you would convict us. Give us a glorious vision for your church, for the leaders of your church. Help us, Lord. We are a young church plant. We are desperate for your help. We are turning to your word for guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. The track to eldership. The track to eldership in Jesus' church. Look at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy." Let me just stop there. You see that? You see, the saying is trustworthy? All right. Five times in the epistles, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Five times. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like, hey, the rest of the book is not trustworthy? Is that what that means? Sorry, I'm having a problem. It would seem that may be what he's saying. This saying is trustworthy. But could that possibly be what he's saying? I mean, what do we do with the rest of the book? Like, everything before that, not so trustworthy. So what does that mean? How do you interpret that? Well, let me say, he says this five times throughout his letters to Timothy and Titus, three books, the pastoral epistles. He says this little phrase, this saying is trustworthy, five times. And what he's doing is he's saying, this deserves emphasis. This deserves repetition. He's saying this is really important. That's what he's saying. If you ever talk to a northerner, they'll be like, you know, you'll just be having a normal conversation with them and you'll be talking about like college sports or something. They'll be like, hey, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, Florida State's having a bad year. I'm going to be honest with you. And you're like, what? Like, have you been lying to me this whole time and now you're being honest with me? Of course not. That's not what they mean. They're saying they're emphasizing something. And they do it way too much. You know, just, I'm from the South, so I just want you to know, we know you're being honest, okay? But they're doing that for emphasis. They're doing it for emphasis, right?
Same thing here. This saying is trustworthy. So this is worth repeating. This is important. This is crucial. It says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That's the saying.
It's a noble thing to aspire to be an elder in the local church, to be an overseer.
If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
Now, Paul, the first thing he does here, and I really, this is kind of a weird point to start with. I feel like the track to eldership, I mean, we haven't really even defined eldership yet. We haven't talked about who can be elders yet, but we're starting with the track to eldership. And I really wanted to reorganize my outline to make it the way I wanted to share it. But then I was like, you know, I'm just going to stick with the way the text presents it. The track to eldership is first. Look, it says, if anyone aspires, if anyone is moving toward, if anyone wants to be there, if anyone wants to get on the track, if anyone wants to take the path, if anyone wants to take the road, the highway to eldership, they desire a noble thing. They desire a noble thing. So I wanted to talk quickly about the track to eldership in Jesus' church. And first, let me say this, guys who are here with your wife, let me tell you, your wife wants you to be an elder. If not to be an elder, she wants you to be a guy who is so qualified to be an elder in the church that maybe they just have too many elders and they don't need you, but she wants you to be an elder, I'm telling you. And so if you're not aspiring for that, you're aspiring for less than your wife wants for you. And single guys, girls who are godly, who are really looking to get married, they're looking for a guy who could be an elder in a church. I'm just telling you. So you should be aspiring to this. We should all be aspiring to this. Why? Because what we're about to see here is just a list of characteristics of exemplary Christianity. That's all it is. It's nothing special. Exemplary Christians. People who should be setting the tone.
So we should all aspire to that. The track to eldership in Jesus' church. So if you see, the first thing I want to point out is in the track to eldership is being a man.
Next slide. Biblical masculinity, being a man. Look at the verse. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone, it's interesting, the New American Standard says, if a man, but the ESV says, if anyone, that's fine, aspires to the office of overseer, the ESV now brings it home here. They say, he desires a noble task. He desires a noble task. When we're talking about elders, talking about men. That's why I said the main point this morning, surround yourself with some good men who are leaders, exemplary in character. And you say, Matt, wow, you've got my attention. You know, this isn't a popular perspective. This is contrary to Raleigh's primary core values. This is contrary to America's primary core values. That there would be an office in the church that women are excluded from? This is a very hard line.
But you see it here in Scripture and in a ton of other places. And so that's definitely our perspective at Fellowship Raleigh. Let me just say a few things real quick about that.
And if you have further questions, we can talk after. I'll get into it more next week when we talk about deacons, because I believe women can be deacons
and should be. Men and women are equally created in the image of God, but given different roles, Genesis 1 through 2. Okay?
So when we talk about value and worth, and when we talk about women cannot be elders or only men can be elders, we're not saying anything about value. We're not saying anything about how much you're worth or how important you are or significance. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about roles. Ways that you serve that are unique to your gender. We're talking about roles. God in the garden created man and woman both in his image, equal in value completely, but given different roles. And it's the same way in the church.
The New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and others radically elevated women's privileges, status, and role within their first century day.
When it comes to women's roles in the first century, the New Testament is radical. Women should learn theology. Jesus had tons of women helping him in his ministry. Radical. Radical in their perspectives.
Elevating women. Not chauvinist by any stretch.
Jesus did not appoint women apostles. Some people say, we were created equal in worth, also equal in roles. We should all be able to do anything that we want to do, even in the church. And then the fall came, sin, Genesis 3, and then everything's messed up from there on. And now that Jesus has died on the cross and he's raised from the dead and he's doing this amazing new thing. And so we're going back to the real deal and anyone can be anything. And that's what it's all about. That's what a lot of people say. To which I would then say, well, man, Jesus really let that view down when he didn't appoint a single woman apostle. I mean, the most significant opportunity ever for him. Seize the day. He didn't, though. And not in any way because of a devaluing of women. No way. We're not talking about value. We're talking about role.
Jesus appointed 12 male apostles. This passage and every other elder passage assumes male elders only. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. Now let me say this too. A healthy local church will encourage men, or will encourage women, to lead and serve with significance in every area where Scripture does not prohibit.
We're not talking about male chauvinism here. We're not talking about women being held down. We're talking about being true to the Scriptures on elders, but in every other area, we need to be promoting and encouraging the service of men and women to use their gifts, to use their skills, to be leading, to be doing significant things.
That's our view.
Now, this is kind of a soapbox for me. I really love this issue of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And, you know, all of you women want a church. I mean, let me just describe a church. I guarantee you want this church where men are servant leaders, where men are washing your feet, metaphorically, where men are giving themselves like Christ gave himself for the church. Every woman wants that, where men are leading, where men are leading as servant leaders. That's what women want. I mean, women may want to lead, but they definitely don't want men to just sit around. I mean, so I know my wife wants that. I know she's in the children's group. She has no problem with anything I'm saying today. Absolutely none. She is so for it. She'll talk with any of you about it over coffee, and she will just lay it down and nail it down for you. I mean, a church where men are being godly and are leading, and just as a disclaimer, the only girl that I really care about that's a member of our church is my wife. So, you know, we're good. I'm just kidding. Just joking. Just, I care a lot more that she's a member than the rest of you. But that'd be weird if she was a member of a different church. So, but this is a real soapbox issue for me. I mean, I walk into so many churches, and I just don't want to be this church. I walk into so many churches, and I grab a bulletin, and I see about 100 ministries. And all of them are ministering to problems that men create. And I don't see a single ministry ministering to the men who create the problems. You know, we got to raise up men to be leaders, exemplary in character. Gosh, we need men to lead. And it's something just for the ladies, you know, is I love our church, and the ladies in our church so far just embrace this. They value this. They say, hey, let's make sure we're encouraged too. And I get that, and I feel that. But we are cool with you prioritizing raising up men as leaders, because we want to be a part of a church like that. We do. And so I applaud that, and I'm cool with that, and I'm grateful for that. We have great women in our church. But let me say, you've got to be okay with the idea of it, but you've also got to be okay with the implications of it. Because there's implications to that. And that's always the case, isn't it? That's the case in the church with elders. That's the thing. It's like, I'm okay with the idea of having a pastor. In fact, I really want to have a pastor, an elder, an overseer in my life. Like, you know, someone to encourage me spiritually, someone to watch out for me and shepherd me. Like, I really love the idea of that. I really want that. But then when the implications of it come along and the pastor says, you know, I don't think you should take that job in Tulsa. I feel like the Lord is really speaking to me as a spiritual advisor in your life, and I don't think you should take that job. And you're like, I don't like the implications of having a pastor. I don't like the implications of God leading me through spiritual leadership that He places in my life. I'm not down with that. See, so you got to be cool with the idea. You also got to be cool with the implications. But hey, who wants a bad leader in that position? Nobody. That's the key. Exemplary leaders, exemplary in character, men who are like Christ.
So, the track to eldership, the first one is to be a man. Biblical masculinity, not passive masculinity that is unbiblical, biblical masculinity.
The second step is aspiring. You see it in this verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, aspiring, an inward desire. So, see, being an elder is something you nominate yourself for. It's something you have a desire for. Paul says that. That's actually an interesting point of this. It's almost like he's saying in verse 1 here, he's saying, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. That word anyone is really key. He's saying, hey, it's not like me with where Paul is like, he's like, I'm an apostle. Jesus Christ like met me on the road to Damascus and he like said, you're an apostle. He said, being an elder is not like that. This is an anyone thing. This is an any man thing. If someone aspires to be an elder, that's a noble task. He's saying, hold this out to everyone, to all the good men. Hold it out to them. They don't have to receive a burning bush call to go be an elder. That's what he's saying.
You have to have an inward desire. 1 Peter 5 talks about elders doing it not under compulsion, but willingly.
You see, that's part of the reason. I respect so much when men come to me and they say, you know what, honestly, I don't really feel called to lead right now. I'm like, that's awesome. Because I would hate to put you in a leadership position and you be lamenting it and bitter about it. You got to have that desire. You got to want to. You got to have a calling.
So an inward desire, an aspiration. You see that word aspires in verse 1. The second thing is
spirit-given influence. We're talking about the track to eldership. And it's a spiritually given thing.
In Acts 20, verse 28, which we'll read in a little bit, Luke says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see? The Holy Spirit makes someone an overseer. You're given a spiritual influence in people's lives. So I'll give you an example. You have to be eldering before you get the title elder.
So I'm walking around in our church and I'm looking for men who are eldering. Not men who want to be elders, although they need to want to be elders. Men who are being leaders. You can talk about it all day long, but when the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual influence in people's lives, that's when you're on the track to becoming an elder. You got to be doing it. And the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. He gives you spiritual influence. And so
inward desire, well, masculinity, inward desire, spiritually given influence. And the last thing is tested,
outward affirmation. You say, hey, I got all this influence and I have this inward desire and I happen to be masculine and a male. I should be an elder. Well, we're still testing you. And the community around you is not affirming you. So we have a problem.
Look at 1 Timothy 3. Look down to verse 10.
Paul gets into talking about deacons, but look what it says in verse 10.
Look at it and see it for yourself. It says, and let them, talking about deacons, also be tested first. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless.
Key word there, underline it, also. See, it's not just deacons that are getting tested here. That's why he throws in the word also. Because he just talked about elders. And so he's saying, test the deacons. I think it was kind of so obvious that we would need to test elders that he didn't put it up there in that paragraph. But then he gets down to the next paragraph and he's like, you know what, just in case they thought I was assuming too much, I want to make it clear, let me just throw the word also in. Okay? Testing. Outward affirmation.
The track to eldership in Jesus' church. Paul starts with the track. It's open to any men. It's where Paul started. It's where we started this morning. Surround yourself with some good men who are leaders. The second truth this morning is the noble task of eldership in Jesus' church. The noble task. It says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
He desires a noble task. You see, this is really important. I think we could so fly by this. you know, if you got a big promotion, you're like, man, I have an amazing promotion, men or women. You mean, and they're like, hey, you're gonna start meeting with the most important clients in our company. You're like, wow, man, I was like meeting with the peons a little while ago, but now, I mean, I am like meeting with the most important clients. I have this noble task now.
Elders have a noble task. You say, why? Well, how much are those most important clients worth?
A couple mil? How much?
Look at Acts 20. Look at Acts 20. Verse 28.
We'll have this up.
Pay careful attention to yourselves, speaking to the elders, and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood.
Think about that. Just think about that. Have you ever thought about that? Like, do you think often about that? Like, hey, the people in my fellowship group were obtained by the blood of Christ. Do you think about that? The people on the row with me this morning, if they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, were obtained by the blood of Christ. If you are put in a leadership position to lead people that are obtained by the blood of Christ, how noble of a task is that? That should bring great encouragement to people who are discouraged in leadership. It should really make men want to aspire to this.
It's a big deal. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this, looking at the task of eldership. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when, here's the noble task part, and when the chief shepherd,
who's the chief shepherd? Who's the senior pastor? Who's the first among equals elder?
When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Why? Because it's a noble task. Because it's a noble task. It's really important that we see that this morning. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now let me give you a list of the tasks.
You guys are real fired up about tasks, I'm sure. Everyone has a list of tasks with their job, maybe a list of tasks with your responsibility of taking care of your home. Here's a list of tasks for elders in the New Testament.
Praying, studying Scripture, ruling and leading the church, managing the church, caring for people in the church, living exemplary lives, teaching the Bible, preaching, praying for the sick, giving account to God for the church, refuting false doctrine, disciplining unrepentant Christians, developing other leaders and teachers. And that last one is really important because you can't do all that by yourself.
So you have to develop other teachers and leaders.
The noble task. So this should be a great motivation to aspire for this and encouragement.
Just as a point of clarification, since we've now moved to the verse that has the word overseer in it, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, synonyms. Just so you guys know. They're all used interchangeably in the Scriptures. In fact, I can show you a verse in 1 Peter 5 where all three of them are used to refer to the same person. And so I think the church is healthiest when we understand that these are all the same person. We don't have bishops, then pastors, then elders, then... Some churches do that, and there's worse things that a church could do, but the church is healthiest when there's an understanding these three words are synonyms.
Pastor refers to a shepherd, poimen, taking care of the sheep. It's more about the task. Episkopos is the word for overseer. You can see where episcopals get the word from. Presbyteros is the word for elders. You can see where Presbyterians get the word from. Pastor, elder, overseer, synonyms, interchangeable in the New Testament. Same person, just to clarify that. So, do you allow your leaders to both pastor and elder you?
That's an interesting question. Everybody wants a pastor. Everybody wants to be led to the green pastures and drink from the water. I mean, who doesn't want a pastor? Do you allow your pastors, though, to also elder you? Or do you have a pastor, but then you have elders that you read their blogs and you listen to their sermons online? They're really eldering your life. They're really the ones giving you guidance that's impacting the decisions in your life. But you have a pastor, I mean, he's working really hard. I mean, I'm just saying, if these terms are interchangeable, then we need to let them be interchangeable in our lives as well. We need to let the elders, we need to expect the elders to be pastors, and we need to expect the pastors to be elders in our lives. We need to be okay with the idea of it and also with the implications of it.
That's going to lead to a healthy place. We're looking this morning at the idea that we need to surround ourselves with some good men who are leaders, who are exemplary in character. We looked first at the track to eldership, then we looked at the noble task of eldership, and now the third point, which there are 15 subpoints, the 15 exemplary traits elders must have. Look down at verse 2, and we're going to get into these now.
There are three divisions. These 15 traits, they're divided. You can divide them nicely into three categories.
The first one being exemplary in moral character. The second one, exemplary in family life. And the third one, exemplary in spiritual maturity. So first we're looking at exemplary in moral character, and this is the first 12. Okay?
And you're going to get these in two verses. Is that not amazing? 12 character traits in two verses. Paul's just going to start listing them off. Here they go.
Verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach.
This is like the junk drawer. This is like, you know, the overarching, like, anything that you can't find a spot for, it fits in this drawer. Okay? This is the overarching thing. This is the, you just got to be above reproach. Like, you just have to be above reproach. Literally means cannot be held on charges. Like, you know, you're watching a show and someone goes to jail and they have them in the room, they're interviewing them, and they're like, we got to let them go. We have nothing to hold them on. That's above reproach. We have nothing to hold them on.
Above reproach. It's interesting that it says, elders, therefore an overseer must be.
Just the present tense of that. Must be. Not must be lately. Not must have used to have been and kind of looks like they might be soon. Right? Must be. Present, active, participle, must be.
Must be. These are character traits. Not fads. Not recent things of interest in someone's life. Character traits. Proven, tested. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a good reputation. Job 1 verse 1 says, therefore, there was a man, his name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil.
You know, Job was an elder. He was. It says it in Job. He was an elder. Now, let me just be clear here. When we talk about Job, or when we talk about these New Testament elders, when it says Job was a man, was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil, are we saying Job was sinless? No, of course we're not. Because the scriptures, of course, say no one is sinless. Even people who know Jesus and are saved and believe in Him and have repented of sin, they're still in this process of sanctification, of spiritual growth, and we sin every day. And even in our righteous actions, we sin in those with our motives. So no one is sinless. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being upright. And we don't even need to talk about this for very long, because you guys know the difference between someone who's upright and someone who's not. I mean, we can sit around and have a little theological debate about that, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what Paul's talking about. People who are upright. There are people who cheat on their taxes, and there are people who don't, right? I mean, there are people who are exemplary in character, and there are people who aren't. We don't need to over-theologically analyze this.
We're not talking about sinlessness. We're talking about being blameless and upright. Husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. Back in verse 2. It's interesting. Husband of one wife. Literally, it means one woman man. This is about sexual purity.
I do not think this means every elder needs to be married. Paul wasn't, and he's writing this. I do not think this means that a man can have never been divorced.
I do not think this means that, you know, a lot of things that it could mean.
I think it just means a one-woman man. I think it means sexual purity. I think it means if a man is married, that he's exclusively devoted to his woman.
And that if a man is not married, that he's exclusively devoted to sexual purity. One woman man. If a married man is not devoted to his wife, are you going to trust him to lead your church? It's interesting, this is the first one after the junk drawer one that Paul lists. And I think the reason for that is because, number one, this is the area where most men are prone to fall. One woman man, the husband of one wife. Sober-minded. See, sober-minded? The ability to think clearly.
You can't be a guy that's like, I don't know, everything's so cloudy, I don't know what to do. Sober-minded. The ability to think clearly. To be sober in your mind. Not, you know, the influence of alcohol. This word actually is related to drunkenness. And it's you can't be like intoxicated and unsober. You have to be sober-minded.
Self-controlled. This flows out of being sober-minded. Well-disciplined and knows how to correctly order his priorities. Exemplary in moral character. Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. The next word is respectable. Respectable. An orderly and attractive life that people want to and must imitate.
You know, the word here is cosmos. And you can even hear in that word where you get the word cosmology, the cosmos, the universe, which is orderly. And it's come out of chaos. And so the word here is the opposite of chaos. And so the idea is if your life is chaotic, guys, if your life is just so disorderly and chaotic, you're not called to be an elder right now. You need to strive towards that. You also hear the word cosmetic comes from this. And it's the idea that your life is attractive, it's respectable, it's imitatable. In fact, people want to imitate you.
That's what it means to be respectable. The sixth one is hospitable. Hospitable.
Now, I know that what most people think hospitable means is that you always have people over for dinner there in your church. Like, every single person in our church needs to come over for dinner to Matt and Kristen's house once a week. And if the other people become elders, they need to do the same. Like, you need to be hospitable. Like, I haven't gotten my invitation yet. We have some biblical eldership qualification problems here. No. It includes that. And of course, that's an extreme. But hospitable means friendly to strangers. That's what it means. So it's more about elders who are having their neighbors who don't know Jesus over, who are being friendly to people who they otherwise, it wouldn't be convenient for them to be friendly to. Friendly to strangers.
Love of strangers. Open lives and homes for evangelistic and serving purposes. The seventh one, able to teach. Ability and gifting in teaching.
Now, what does that require? Obviously, that requires knowledge of truth. There's a certain groundedness that a man must have before he can be an elder, because he can't teach something he's not grounded in. But then there also needs to be an ability to teach. You can't be like the most boring like teacher, like, hi, let me just walk you through like a 100-page outline. There's got to be an ability and a knowledge to teach. You got to have an ability to teach.
Now, it's interesting. This is very interesting.
This is the only qualification that has anything to do with gifting. Everything else, all 14 others, are related to character. Think about that. Just let that sit for a second. Because how much do you think, and how much do I think, and how much do we emphasize gifting over character? And how wrong are we when we do that? It's about character. You need to surround yourself. We need to surround ourselves. We need in our church, in our lives, wherever we go, with good men who are exemplary in character and who are leaders.
It's about character. It's interesting that this ability to teach is just kind of thrown in the middle of all these character traits too. Isn't that interesting?
But isn't that the way it is in life? It's just woven into your life. You can't teach people if you're not dealing with the things right around it. The fabric of your life and ability to teach is just attached onto that.
Do we give gifting the relative insignificant place that it should have? Or do we make too much of it and skip over it?
And skip over character?
The next one, not a drunkard. Not a drunkard. above reproach in the use of alcohol. Judgment never clouded by alcohol. Note, it does not say abstains from alcohol. It doesn't. It doesn't.
And it's okay. Everybody who thinks it should say that, just take a deep breath. It's okay. It doesn't say that. Above reproach in the use of alcohol. Back up to the junk drawer one at the top. Above reproach in everything, including alcohol. Above reproach. Not known as a drinker. Not a drunkard.
Not a drunkard. Number 9. Not violent. Not a giver of blows. Must not react to difficult situations and people with violence.
Let me say this. It does not escalate. And I can tell you, just a personal confession, like this is one where I get close to disqualifying myself. Because when I get cut off in traffic, no, I'm just kidding. This is one, though, I can remember very early on in this church where there was a situation and it was a guy in our church and he was so mad. He was on the phone with me and he was so wrong. I remember he was so wrong. And there was something with his girlfriend. And I remember I just said to him, I said, you know what, man? You're just mad. Yeah, this is not an example. I'm not setting an example here. But I said, you're just mad at me because I am giving you advice and I'm giving your girlfriend advice that you don't like. But I'm married and I'm happily married. And so, you know, I don't like your girlfriend. And so you don't know what to do with that. I said that to him. I don't know what I was thinking. I was not walking with the Spirit. You know what I did? I escalated it. It was so wrong for me to do that. I escalated it so high. I mean, I was like locking the doors, you know, like I was looking at like for a security system. Like I was thinking, man, like I'm not leaving Kristen at home for a few weeks because I like totally escalated the situation. It was so unhealthy for me to do that. And I repented of that. And I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. This guy was already angry. Why did I press his buttons? Why did I lash out and escalate the situation? No, no, no. An elder needs to be not a violent person.
In fact, it gives another qualification right after not violent, which is an area for me to grow in for sure. It says, but gentle. It says, but gentle. Considerate, genial, forbearing, and gracious. Number 11, not quarrelsome. Peaceful and reluctant to fight and argue. Not a debater or a contrarian. One who does not promote disunity or disharmony. Rather promotes unity and kingdom progress.
You say, but I'm the devil's advocate. No, no, no. We don't want the devil's advocate on the elder team. Do you understand that? Like, if you're a contrarian and you're like, I always like to take the other side to make sure everyone's thinking clearly because I want this elder meeting to go for 8 years until... No, 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 no. Listen, hey, if you're a contrarian, if you're always playing the devil's advocate, let me just really encourage you to pray about that. That's not an elder quality. That's not an exemplary Christian quality. The devil, we don't need the devil's advocate. He's doing enough on his own. We don't need you to advocate for him on the elder team. Okay?
Not quarrelsome. Peaceful and reluctant to fight and argue. Number 12, not a lover of money. A right relationship with money. Above reproach in all financial areas. They must model generosity and a non-materialistic attitude to those that they shepherd. So the first category is exemplary and moral character. And you saw the first 12 are a part of this category.
It's interesting, though, because I'm going to switch now to the next category, which is exemplary in family life. And I just want you to see this and feel this, that two verses were given to the first 12, right? You saw that? Okay. Two verses are now given to one. Just think about that. The weight of that. Though this one must be important. This one must matter a lot.
Let's read it. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Exemplary in family life. He must manage his own household well.
This means that your personal life and your family life is exemplary. That we would want to say of you, hey, this couple right here, be like them. Be like them. Just be like them. Your marriage, model their marriage. Your attitude, model their attitude. This family, those kids, be like them. Be like them. They are setting the example for you. Follow them. They're not perfect. We're not talking about sinless perfectionism here. We're talking about exemplary uprightness. Be like that family. Raise your kids like that family is raising their kids.
That's what it means. you know, household doesn't just have to do with a wife and a marriage and also with children. It has to do with everything connected to your house. Your house, your domicile, your domain, your things, your finances, your car, everything. Your household. You're managing your household well. You're an example. You're a good steward. Aren't you guys glad that Jesus wants to take care of his church and wants to have leaders who exhibit these qualities to lead the church? It's awesome.
I'm so fired up. It's awesome. Must manage his own household well. Behavior of children is a key measurement. It's a key measurement.
Hey, how can someone manage and lead the church well if they're not doing it in their family? Think about that. The family is the proving ground. If you're not doing it at home, why would you be doing it at church? If you're in major financial crisis at home, why would we give you the money bag? Why would we say, would you be the bookkeeper? Like, I just noticed, would you be interested? We have a need. Would you be the bookkeeper for our church? What? If you're not discipling your children, why would I say, hey, could you be the discipleship pastor for our church? Like, I would really like that. If you're not like worshiping at all with your family, would you be the worship leader? If you're not being generous in handling your finances, hey, would you be a leader so that we could say that others should follow you? Would you do that? Would you please? Of course not. That's the question Paul asks. Look at verse 5.
He asks the question. It's rhetorical, but it's obvious. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household,
how will he care for God's church? I mean, hello, right? It's a mirror. It's a mirror. That's what he's saying. Verse 5 is just a mirror principle. What you see at home, that's a mirror to what you're going to see if you empower that person and lift them up and make them an elder. It's very important.
It's very important. Exemplary in family life. Two whole verses given to that. There's a lot of weight on that, and we need to really measure that. The third category is exemplary in spiritual maturity. Verses 6 through 7.
Now, someone who knows how to walk well would fall little, right? Like, some of us are young parents and our little children are starting to try to walk, and we know that they don't know how to walk well by what? How do we know that? Because they fall a lot, right? And so when it comes to spiritual maturity, when it comes to your walk with Christ, there needs to be a sense of you are walking. You are spiritually mature. You're not falling a lot or all the time or very, very recently. Okay, this is, you say, Matt, show me this. All right, you look for the word fall in these two verses.
Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Exemplary in spiritual maturity. Number 14, not be a recent convert.
This word is used outside of the scriptures for the planting of a brand new tree. The same word. That's the idea, is that the roots need to have gone down a little bit deeper. That there needs to be a firmness and a rootedness and a plantedness in this man's life.
Not a novice. It's interesting, you see the word fall. It's connected with Satan and pride. Ezekiel 28:16.
You might just write these references down. I'm not going to go into this morning, but Ezekiel 28:16, Isaiah 14:12-14 is where we hear of Satan's fall because of pride. And Paul says this is a similar scenario could happen if you promote to leadership someone who is a new convert.
Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before the fall. Now let me show you something. Verse 6,
he must not be a recent convert. It's interesting. There's a qualification here that they be a convert. Do you see that? It's interesting. That they be a convert. That they be converted to Jesus Christ. In fact, that they not be a recent convert. And you say, why? Well, because when someone is converted to Jesus Christ, that's the most significant change that could ever happen in their life. They could read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and Getting Things Done and Eat That Frog and all these self-management books and start to exhibit a lot of these qualities. But at the end of the day, if they're not converted, all this stuff's not going to happen. And the most significant thing is that someone has come to faith in Jesus Christ.
That's what conversion is talking about in the Scriptures. It talks about them crossing over from death to life, that they have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light in the Son in whom He loves. That's conversion. And it's saying that they're not a recent convert. So what is conversion? You guys know this. It means that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in what Jesus did for us. It means, close your eyes, that you are saved by the life and the death and the resurrection of another. Your salvation is outside of yourself. It is not in you. It is because of another. It is because of what Jesus Christ did. And you are casting yourself upon what that man has done for you on the cross. And so Romans 8:1 is true for you, that therefore no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are converted. That's the important qualification. And so once you're converted, once you're justified, once there, it is true of you that there is therefore now no condemnation over your life, what happens next is sanctification. As you start to grow spiritually. And Paul here is saying sanctification needs to have moved along a little bit before you make someone an elder. And sanctification would be growing in these areas that describe an exemplary Christian. And so this is not something that we can self-will. This is not something that is apart from the gospel. Paul is not writing Timothy a letter and saying, hey, guard the gospel in Ephesus. And oh, by the way, look for leaders that are just exemplary, but there's no connection between that and the gospel. No, no, no. There's a huge connection between that and the gospel. The gospel and being converted enables all of this. We're doing this study in our small groups, the gospel-centered life. Paul is not being un-gospel-centered here.
Number 15, be well thought of by outsiders. Unimpeachable reputation in the unbelieving community. How can a man have spiritual impact on those who do not respect him? This is a person who has been walking long enough that their reputation in the community has shifted.
It's changed. See, if I have a huge reputation in the community, for one thing, and I become a Christian, I put my faith in Christ and repent of my sin, I probably shouldn't become an elder the next day, because some time needs to go by for my reputation in the community to shift, so that I'm not casting a bad light, a bad shadow, a bad reputation on the church that I'm now an elder. That takes time, though. It takes time.
So, we've looked this morning at the track to eldership, the noble, very, very noble task of eldership, and then the 15 exemplary traits that elders must have. And let me just close with some application this morning. Number one,
believe. Believe in Jesus. If you do not truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just tell you something. It is so amazing. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of those who would believe in Him and repent of their sins. And by believing in Him, you can be a part of this community of people called the local church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out of sin to righteousness, called out of the world, called out of darkness to light. You can be a part of that community. It's an amazing thing. This is why we're so passionate about fellowship. This is why we're doing a series called Passionate About Fellowship. By believing in Jesus Christ, you can be a part of that. You can be a part of the fellowship of God. Amazing. And He's leading this group of people. He's leading His church. You can be a part of the group of people that God is leading through their lives.
So the first step, obviously, is if you're not a part of it, oh my goodness, what are you doing?
Get on the train.
Believe. The second one is make character your pursuit, not giftedness.
Make character your pursuit, not giftedness. How much time are you spending developing character compared to how much time you're spending developing giftedness that you hope people will notice and put you up?
Make character your focus, because it's the focus of what God expects of elders, of leaders. Number three, this is for all of us. Surround yourself with good men who are leaders. Aspire to be an elder. Pray for elders. And lastly, be submitted to the gracious provision of God's leadership in your lives,
both in theory and in practice. Let's pray.
Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Scriptures. We're not that smart. But this is pretty easy. This is simple. But it is really hard. And so we know we need your Holy Spirit to come and change us, to give us a healthy attitude, to give us a heart of faith. We pray that you would just set our hearts on fire for you, that we would pursue you, that we would be leaders, that we would surround ourselves with leaders, whether it's here at this church or somewhere else, that we would choose to be a part of a healthy church. We would choose to be a healthy church with godly leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.